I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, the promises. And to them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God, over all, blessed forever. Amen. The end of covenant blessings. The word end can mean two different things, and I chose it on purpose. End could mean the goal, the purpose, the end of covenant blessings. Or it can mean the termination of covenant blessings. Like, I ended my car insurance with Progressive. And the purpose of the goal of the covenant is for us to know, to follow, to love the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the end, the goal, the purpose of all the covenant blessings that have ever been given to the people of God. But if that goal is not achieved, if the covenant people do not believe, do not rest in the Lord Jesus Christ, then it will be the end, the termination of covenant blessings. The end, the goal, the purpose of the covenant and all the blessings is Christ, is faith in his name. It is to know him, to love him, and to follow him. And if that end, that goal isn't achieved, the covenant means nothing. In fact, maybe more than that, it means condemnation. For you have been richly blessed and you didn't find the Lord. But if you were to take Romans 1 through 5, or 9, 1 through 5, the way Paul had intended it, and picture Paul speaking to one of his kinsmen according to the flesh. This is sort of what he's saying in these first five verses. I love you. I really, really do. I've prayed for you. I mean, I've really prayed for you. I have wept for you, and I've wept for your salvation. You are an Israelite, a covenant child. All these blessings and promises, they belong to you. You are my brother, my kinsman, according to the flesh. And you have many great and precious privileges and promises given to you. God has separated you from the world that you might know him, that you might love him, that you might serve him. God has spoken to you. He's given you revelation. And all the promises of God belong to you. And all of those blessings that you have received, they all point you to the Messiah. They all point you to Jesus. They all point you to the Christ. He is our salvation. You must trust him. He is the end of covenant blessings. He is the X on the map of salvation that you were given in all of these covenant blessings. So that's what Paul says to his kinsmen according to the flesh. What do modern day pastors say to their kinsmen according to the flesh? The same thing. We too in the church, we have been baptized. We have received covenant blessings. We hear the word of God, the revelation of God spoken to us. We have real and precious privileges and promises, and they all point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the blessings of the covenant to the fulfillment. Reach the end of the covenant, which is Christ, and believe in him. So I want you to find the purpose, the goal, the end of these covenant blessings. Being raised in a Christian home with Christian parents in the Christian church. Having been exposed to the revelation of God. Having heard the gospel. You've heard the expression before, if you really want to be successful in life, choose your ancestors well. Well, we have a great cloud of witnesses, don't we, as the Christian church? Great cloud of witnesses that surround us. As covenant members, we stand on the shoulders of the patriarchs, of the apostles, the prophets, of the church fathers, of the reformers, of the Puritans, of our parents, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, of the covenant community. We have great ancestors. And the blessings of the covenant are many, and they are great, and they are real, but they will not save anyone who does not have active faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The unbelief of Israel, one put it, is especially tragic when one considers the people's unique privileges and the light that they had received. That's why Paul has such anguish in his heart that his kinsmen, according to the flesh, didn't put it together and come to Christ, even though they had great blessings. They were, the first term, Israelites. What does that mean? It's a sort of a catch-all summary, a headline over all the blessings which follow. They were Israelites. They were of the people of God. Israel was their father. Jacob was their father. Remember when he wrestled with God and he got a new name? Because he would not let God go unless he blessed him. So Israel means one who wrestles with God. One who contends with God. Later they added all kinds of other definitions to it. It could mean, well, he's a prince with God, or he is the one who has power with God, or has the favor of God. But the real meaning of the whole thing is, as Israelites, they were in covenant with God. They were in a special, unique relationship with God. They had received the blessings of the covenant. They were God's people. They were God's covenant people. They were separated from the world, and they were made the people of God. That's sort of what happens when we are raised in the church, when we are baptized, when we are included among the people of God. We belong to God. We have been separated from the world. We have been raised with unique privilege and blessing. We are part of the family of God. So what follows, as I'm going to preach, are the blessings that belong to the Israelites, but they also belong to us. First, adoption. The Israelites, they were adopted as the nation into the family of God. In the New Testament, sonship was a little bit different, but I don't want to go into it at the moment. But as a nation, Israel was the son of God. And they were selected to receive real and substantial blessings from God. Let me list you several. They were God's firstborn, Exodus chapter 4. Then you will say to Pharaoh, thus says the Lord, Israel is my firstborn son. They were God's own possession, Exodus 19. Now therefore you will obey, or if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. They were God's son, Hosea. When Israel was a child, I loved him. Out of Egypt, I called my son. They were God's people. They were God's chosen. This is from Isaiah. The wild beasts will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, for I give water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert, to give drink to my chosen people. Really, if you could picture it this way, God's intention was to make Israel, the Israelites, a model house for the rest of the world to see. It was the model house that was used as a selling point for all the other houses in the neighborhood, so to speak. This is what God can do with a people when he makes himself known to them, when they respond in love, when they listen to the Lord their God. This is the kind of community, this is the kind of house that we can build. They were the prototype, they were the display model, so to speak, the example. This is what happens when people follow me and who honor me. That's what they were supposed to be. Come and see what God can do with his adopted people. Come and watch how they can rebuild toward Eden. Come and watch how they can be restored. Come and watch and how a little bit of heaven can come down to earth when people hear my voice and follow me. That's what they were supposed to be, as the people of God. They were to be the envy of the world because of their nearness to God, because of the wisdom they had, because they followed the word of God. And they could, and those who enjoyed true communion with God. All of those things that I just said, all of those things are true of the church today as well. We're supposed to be the model house. We're supposed to be the people who know God, right? We're supposed to be the people who are like him, who are wise like him, gracious like him. We're supposed to be the people who follow him and show other people this is the way to walk. This is the God that we know and we serve and we follow, and you can imitate me as I imitate Christ. That's what the church is supposed to be able to say. We bear witness to the world of the greatness and the wisdom and the compassion and love of God. We are richly blessed in order to be a rich blessing to everyone else. That's the way it flows from God. We are adopted into the family of God and grafted into the covenant tree to be a blessing to the world. That's the church now. God has entered a relationship with the Israelites. He has entered a relationship with us as a people. And we were raised up to display and convey God's blessing to the world. Remember what God promised Abraham way back when? In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So in some sense, Israel was the son of God. Israel as a nation was the son of God. But that son of God failed. They didn't always listen to God. They didn't always follow him. In fact, they were kicked out into exile more than once. Adam was the son of God, but he failed too. The church today, rightly understood, could be called the son of God, and they still fail. Jesus is the son of God who never failed. Jesus is the son of God who never failed. Many of us were born into a community of faith. We are covenant people. We receive the outward, external blessings of the covenant. But they don't mean anything unless we find Christ. Secondly, again, the Israelites, they received the glory, or the glory belonged to them. What does that mean, the glory? Well, in the wilderness, God made himself known, and he led the people by a cloud and by the pillar of fire. Remember, he revealed his glory to them. At Sinai, he appears to the Israelites by smoke and fire, and he spoke to them in thunder and lightning. He revealed his glory to them. In the tabernacle, Exodus chapter 40, the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. He revealed his glory to them. Leviticus chapter 16, the glory appeared above the mercy seat. They had physical manifestations of God, physical evidence that he was among them, that he was dwelling with them. He revealed his glory. He made his presence known to them. Glory is the presence of God. It is the power of God. It is the blessing of God in an almost tangible form, a visible form. Some people call it a theophany, the appearance of God. Glory, in other words, is the divine radiance that signifies his presence and his power and his blessing. When Solomon prayed the dedication of the temple, the glory filled the temple. What does that mean? God filled the temple. He was there. He was present. He was making himself known. God himself was with his people. If I could use a colloquialism here, that may be inappropriate for God. But God hung out with them. God spent time with them. God knew them. God made himself known to them. They were aware of who he was. To them belonged the glory. But the glory appears to us today as well. The glory of God, the physical, tangible, powerful presence of God ought to be known to you in worship. You ought to know that he's here, that he's present, that he's working. When you sing the songs, when you realize what you're singing, sometimes it'll bring tears to your eyes. Sometimes it'll bring praise to your heart when you realize this is true and we're singing about my Father. It just lifts you off your seat and says, this is what life is all about, that I might know and reconnect and glorify my Father who is in heaven. We ought to know the glory in worship. We ought to know the glory in preaching. We ought to know the glory, the presence and the power of God in the sacraments, because he's there and he's working. He's present and he is doing something from his side to us that we really, really need. He's revealing his glory to us. We should see something of the glory of God in the fellowship of Christian people. Why? Well, because the Spirit of God dwells in true believers, right? God is present there. And we can know that He's present and with us in fellowship with other Christians. He reveals His glory in the working of the Holy Spirit, in ministry, in evangelism, in missions. We can know His glory, His presence, His power. God dwells among us because God dwells within us by His Holy Spirit. And the glory belonged to the people of God. The covenants belong to the people of God, to the Israelites. The covenant of redemption, the covenant of works, the covenant of grace. Let me just, ultimately, or maybe this is too simple, but there is one overriding covenant in the Bible, and that is the covenant of grace, progressively revealed over time. There's the covenant, sub-covenants, maybe you could call them, with Abraham, with Noah, with Moses, with David. But what is a covenant? We use that word a lot. What is a covenant? It is a commitment that God makes with His people, and He gives them promises to live by and to stand on. That's what a covenant is. A covenant is a promise from God. A covenant is the way that God binds Himself to His people. Covenants are a commitment that God makes to His people and the obligations that He places upon them. One person defined it simply this way: a covenant is a bond in blood, sovereignly administered. It's a unilateral action of God that we respond to. God is saying in covenant, this is what I will do, and this is how you must respond. It's as simple as I can make it. This is what I expect from you. Sometimes we do this as parents with our children when we raise them. You could do it this way. You make a chore chart, right? 50 cents to clean your room. $1 to vacuum the living room, whatever it is. But you make a chore chart, or you promise them, says, well, if you do your chores at the end of the week, you'll have a $100 allowance. I'm just doing that for the kids. Wouldn't that be great to have $100 every week? Yes. Anyway, do your chores. That's what I mean. But they unilaterally set this up as parents. You do this, and I'll do that. That's sort of what a covenant is. The covenant of grace comes to us, though, fulfilled and completed in Christ. We don't have to add anything to it. It's already done. It's already accomplished. We need to respond to it in faith and repentance, and then in obedience and following Him, but the covenant comes to us whole, entire, and complete. The victory is proclaimed to us. The victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And rightly understood, that's what the gospel is. Jesus has done everything to save us, to bring us back, to make us whole. In baptism, God places His name upon the foreheads of our children, upon our foreheads. He claims us as His very own. And He promises salvation in the way of faith. And He expects us to respond to His commitment to us by being committed to Him, by responding in faith and in trust and in loyalty. In the Lord's Supper, God assures us of His presence and of His blessing, and He asks us that we trust Him, that we follow Him, and that we serve Him. That's a covenant. To them belong the giving of the law. Now, I take the law in a sort of a more general sense, but the will of God has been made known to them. They had the Bible. They had the Word of God. They had the law of God. The character of God was made known to them. God had described Himself to His people. This is who I am, and this is what I'm like, and this is how to respond to me. They had the moral will of God given to them. They received the law from God's own hands. He wrote it on tablets of stone with His own finger. The law of God. God communicates to His people. He makes Himself known to them. He gives them divine guidance. And we too can know the mind and the heart of God because He's made it known to us. Well, we're getting into that time where we got to buy presents for other people. And some people are really, really difficult to buy presents for. And you know why they're difficult? Because you don't know them very well. My wife this year for Christmas, don't tell her, she's going to get a brand new set of men's golf clubs. And she doesn't even golf. I'm in trouble, pray for me. But we know what God wants because he's made it known to us. He has literally given us a list. This is who I am, and this is what I want. If you want to honor me, this is how to do it. God has spoken to them. He's given them his will. Many have known from infancy about God because they were raised in a covenant home, because they were raised in the church. They were raised in the ministry of the word. Like Timothy, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Our covenant kids should know right from wrong because they know God, because they've been raised in the church. They have an absolute standard for their ethical decisions because God has made himself known. Jesus told Paul, it is hard for you to kick against the goads, to run against the wind, to swim against the stream, because you were raised to know me, Paul. That's why it hurts. The boy, the covenant child who was raised in the church, he can leave the church like the prodigal son did, but the church never leaves him. To them belongs the worship. Covenant people know how to approach God. Again, because he's told them, this is how you approach me. We know the way to worship because he has made it known. They could worship and serve God in an acceptable manner because God had told them what it was. There are many people who have tried to worship God in their own way and according to their own wisdom, thinking this is what God must like. They were buying God a set of men's golf clubs. He didn't need them, didn't want them. God told his people how to approach him, how the sacrificial provisions could atone for their sins. How could they enter the presence of God? They knew what it was. They know how to worship God. We too know how to worship God, how to approach him, how to honor him, how to please him. And we have an invitation from God in the call to worship to enter into his presence every week. To them belong the promises. A Messiah will come. And he will be the yea and amen of all of my promises. All the signs pointed to him. I once did all my work on a laptop computer. And I didn't know it, but the power cord was dying and the battery was being expended. And as I was working, it just completely shut off. And this really expensive computer, laptop, with all of my information on it, was as worthless as a paperweight. Drove me nuts. The blessings of the covenant all depend upon the power of Christ, the presence of Christ. They're useless without faith in Christ. The promises and the covenants of God mean nothing without Christ, without trusting him, following him, obeying him, embracing him. To reject Christ is to reject all of God's privileges, all of God's blessings, all of God's promises. It will be the end of the covenant blessings if we do not embrace Christ. So you must have Christ to fully enjoy and embrace the covenant blessings. See how they all fit together. To them belong the patriarchs, he says, the fathers, the ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Israel, Joseph, David, Solomon, we could go on. They had the history of God working with a people. They could see it, they could read it, they could memorize it, and they often did. They could learn even from the mistakes of the patriarchs. Adam made all kinds of mistakes. So did Abraham. So did Isaac. You can go on list. They reveal how God works with a people, even with a broken people, even with a sinful people. This is how God works. They knew the meta-narrative. That's the way they're calling it nowadays. They knew the story, the true story behind all the other stories because they had the patriarchs. I said before, if you want to succeed in life, choose your ancestors well. Well, here's another one. If you want to succeed in life, choose your stories really well. We have great stories. We have a great cloud of witnesses in the scriptures. We have a great cloud of witnesses in the Bible, in church history, in our church. We have examples around us today that we walk with week after week, day after day. Brothers and sisters in Christ that surround us, that are a witness, that are a blessing to us. They are, roughly speaking, the patriarchs. We have examples before our eyes of how to walk with Christ and know the joy that passes all understanding. And they're sitting in the pews with you today. To them, the Messiah came, or from them, Messiah came. Jesus came from the Jews. And it says, Jesus is God over all, blessed forever. Here's an explicit reference to the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he is overall, he is sovereign ruler, he is totally in control, and he is blessed forever. Jesus physically descended from the Jewish people. He was the Son of David, he was the Son of God that never failed. But Paul, in this passage that we've been preaching on, is grieved, has continual anguish, because even with all of these blessings, all of these privileges, all of this speech from God, it wasn't heard by the Israelites as a whole. They didn't listen to their Messiah. They didn't hear him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Christ is the sum and the substance of all the promises of God. He has fulfilled the covenant of grace. And we today, as well, we have great blessings. If you've been raised by Christian parents in the Christian church, if you have heard the gospel, if you've heard the Bible stories over and over again, you have been richly blessed. You've been given the Word of God. The Spirit of God surrounds you. You have a great crowd of witnesses as well. There's never been, in the history of mankind, there's never been more access to good, godly, edifying books and material than ever before. What do we do with that rich blessing? What do we do with that treasure? Those stair steps, as it were, that have been given to us so that we can approach God, so that we can know him. What do we do with the blessings that are ours in the covenant? You can picture the blessings of the covenant as a blueprint for a home. You know, you got to follow the blueprint and you're building the living room. You're building the roof. You're building the structure. You're building everything. And you follow the blueprint. At the end of the blueprint, if you follow the blueprint, it comes all the way to a house that you can live in. But I knew a house once that we used to drive by all the time. And it was a big house. That's why I liked it. Really fancy. And it was in the middle of the field. There was no other houses around it. You could see it from the highway from a distance. And we drove by it and go, wow, that's going to be a great house. A few months later, I drove by it. Wow, that's going to be a great house. They were following the blueprint. They were building a house. But then I drove by it and I go, wow, they haven't done anything. It's been months. Drove by it again. It's been 6 months. They've done absolutely nothing. It's going to get torn apart by the weather. And it was. And eventually they just tore the whole thing down because they didn't follow the blueprint to completion. So they didn't receive the end of the covenant, which is, in that case, a house to live in. But that house was completely destroyed. Torn apart. It was an empty, barren field again. Why? Because they didn't follow the blueprint. Why? Because they didn't put the covenant blessings together and turn it into faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many covenant people don't follow the blueprint. They have it. It's theirs, but they don't follow it. Don't build on it. Don't believe it. Life without Christ isn't life. Can't put it more straight than that. Life without Christ isn't life. Jesus is the fulfillment. He is the culmination of all the covenant blessings. Did you know? Take a good look. I have a gym membership. I do. Don't laugh. I have a gym membership. I don't go there very much. I don't go there very much. And it shows, right? You have a membership in God's covenant. You're members. It all belongs to you. How often do you show up? And if you don't go to your church membership, call it that, it shows. In fact, there is in the scriptures in several places, I'm just going to read two of them, what I call laments for covenant breakers. This is as if God looking upon his children who have gone astray, and he is weeping for them. Jeremiah chapter 2, for long ago I broke your yoke and burst your bonds. But you said, I will not serve. Yes, on every high hill and under every green tree, you bow down like a whore. Yet I planted you, a choice vine, holy of pure seed. How then have you turned degenerate and become a wild vine? Though you wash yourself with lye and use much soap, the stain of your guilt is still before me, declares the Lord. Isaiah chapter 5, a lament for covenant breakers. God planting his own people as a vineyard. Listen to what he says. Let me sing for my beloved, my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. He looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. He looked for justice, but behold bloodshed, for righteousness, but behold an outcry. Covenant blessings, all the things that we've received from God from childhood, the covenant blessings are like an 8-piece puzzle that the Israelites couldn't put together and find Christ. 8-piece puzzle. 6 of them are end pieces. It's really easy. They could not see Christ, who is on every piece of the puzzle, who is the picture of the whole. But the remnant see Christ. They believe in him, they follow him, and they will return. Covenant membership carries great privileges and blessings, but also great responsibilities. Believe the promise. Follow the Son. You are God's own vineyard, his planting, his blueprint, his child. And it makes no sense for you to reject him. So you will reach the end of the covenant blessings, which is Christ, or you will reach the end of covenant blessings. Amen. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, a fruitful vineyard is a beautiful thing. And you have done all the work. Help us, Lord, to respond to your great love, to the love of the Father who loved the prodigal son, who even loved the elder brother. Help us, Lord, to respond, to enter into this great blessing, to know you, to be known by you, to be loved by you, to be sanctified and purified by your Spirit, to have a hope of glory, to have hope in this life as well. Thank you, Lord, that you have shown us what life is and that you have asked us to live what is truly life. So help us, Lord, as your covenant people, to fix our minds upon Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, to rest in his arms, for the work is completed, for salvation is free. Help us, Lord, to come to know you. And perhaps better, Lord, we pray that you would come to us. Make yourself known to us, that we might know you even better. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.